John chapter 14 is going to be primarily, even for the next couple messages, is going to be our place where we start out at, although we're going to look at lots of different scriptures today like we did last week. Last week, we asked the question here, what is heaven? And if you remember, we answered that by saying, number one, that heaven is a real place. All right, heaven is a remarkable place because it's where God lives. And heaven is also a restricted place because Jesus said nobody's going to get to heaven. Nobody's going to get to where the Father is without going through me. And this place, this real place called heaven, is a place where Jesus now sits at the right hand of God. And it's the place where to which we are going as believers. Hey, I'm going to heaven. You're going to heaven. Jesus made a promise. Hey, don't let your heart be troubled. Where I am, there you're going to be too. I'm going to come and take you and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And I think it's interesting. Jesus says in John 14:2, he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. Listen, I'm not making this up. I'm not trying to just comfort you and feel better. I'm not creating something here for you guys. If it wasn't so, I wouldn't have told you. Jesus, in essence, is saying, I wouldn't lie to you. And I wouldn't make this up. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I come back, I'm going to get you and receive you. Or when I come back, I will receive you unto myself. And if you remember, we noted this is an important promise because the context of this was Peter had just denied the Lord. Or the Lord said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before this day's even finished. You guys, I'm about to leave you, and you can't go where I'm coming. And there were all these things, these hardships that were disciples were about to face, but Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe me, I'm coming back for you. So Jesus is going to take us to this place that he's preparing for us. He said it, and we should believe it. Now, I did this in the Italian, so I'm going to do it now. I didn't initially plan on doing this, but the word that we looked at last week that tells us that this is a real place. I go to prepare a place for you. Do you remember that word? The word tapos in the Greek language. It means an inhabited, separate, marked off place. Well, go with me for just a minute to Luke chapter 16, all right? Luke chapter 16, the end of the chapter, particularly in verse 26. If you remember, there was a rich man who did whatever he wanted, and when he died, he went to hell. And then there was a man named Lazarus that loved the Lord, and this life suffered, but he went to a place called Abraham's bosom. Well, Abraham's bosom was basically the holding tank for heaven because Jesus had not ascended yet and opened the way to heaven. So righteous people went to this place called Abraham's bosom at this particular time. And look at verse 26. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would not pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So there's a great, you can't go from one place to the other. Once you're in hell, you're there. Once you're in the righteous place, you can't go back and forth. Whatever place you go to is the place that you're going to be forever, okay? That's basically what he's saying. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come to this, now notice, place of torment. That word place is the same word in John chapter 14. It's the word tapos. It's an inhabited, separated, marked off place. So that means that hell is just as real, it's just as remarkable, and it's just as restricted as heaven is. Please don't let them come to this place, this space that's been separated, that's been put aside for wicked people. Now, I'm going to preach, after we finish this message on heaven, I'm going to preach one message on hell. I can't bear to do four of them. I can do four messages on heaven, but I can't do four on hell. And we're going to preach on this idea that hell is a real place. Now, I just want to ask you to think about this. This guy from hell cries out to God to send somebody to his family so that they wouldn't go to that place. Do you realize this is a cry from hell for the Great Commission? go into all the world and preach the gospel. A man in hell right now is crying out for the Great Commission to be completed. Think about that. A man in hell says, go tell my family so that they don't have to come here. Heaven is a real place. It is not a state of mind. Hell is not a state of mind. It's a place just like heaven is. Same word, which means an inhabited, marked off, separate, distinct place. So last week we asked the question, what is heaven? This week, let's ask the question, where is heaven? Okay? So like last week, what we're going to have to do is look at a lot of scripture today to answer this question in a thorough way, because there are some confusion that exists, unfortunately, that doesn't need to exist about heaven. Okay, there are some false teachings that have been taken by certain passages in the Word of God because of either ignorance, flat-out deceit, or whatever the case may be about heaven and levels of heaven and all this kind of thing. And so we want to clear that up today. And so some of what you're going to hear is going to be very, very, very basic, but hopefully it's going to help you understand correctly what the Bible teaches about heaven. So let's go back to John chapter 14 now and read it again, and then we're going to get started. Verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, tapos. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Okay, so we've talked about this. This word place that's used twice in this passage, the same word in Luke chapter 16, is important because it means, it has the idea of being separate and marked off and distinct. Okay, it's the word tapos. And it means any portion of space marked off, as it were, from surrounding space. So it's a place that's been separated. It's been marked off. It has lines from all the other surrounding areas. So that's important because the idea of it being a real, marked off, separate, distinct place conveys to us the idea of location. Right? Think about it. I said the word topos. We get the word topographical, or a topographical map. Well, what does a topographical map do? It shows us separate, marked off places like lakes, mountain ranges. And in order to find a separate, marked off, distinct area, you need coordinates. You need directions. You need things to find that specific place. So we could say it this way. We could say it in a very real way that heaven has its own address. It's a distinct, separate, marked off area, a real place, and every real place has an address. If I say to Vivin, Vivin, come to my place tonight, and he says, all right, how do I get there? I say, here's my address. Now, if you need me to, I can drop you a pin with the coordinates and the directions of how to get there, right? Because every place has its own address. Every place has its own separate location. So we're talking about the same thing here when we talk about heaven. The idea, the reality that it's a spot, that it's a separated, marked off area means it has to have its own address. So let's begin with the question, what direction is heaven? Okay? Now, if you ask a child, where is heaven? What are they going to do? If you ask a child, where do you want to go when you die? What are they going to do? And if you say, do you want to go there? They're going to say, no, I want to go there. All right, so the first thing we need to understand about heaven is that heaven is up. Okay, that is biblically correct. For a child to say, where is heaven, and to point their finger in the air is actually correct. Heaven is up. Now, I meet people from time to time that say, I don't believe in heaven and I don't believe in hell. Well, I can understand perfectly well why a person would say, I don't believe in hell. Because it would give them some kind of comfort to convince themselves that they're not going to go there when they die. I don't believe in hell. I'm not going to go there when I die. I understand. And I always thought, until when I really sat and thought about this, why would a person not want to believe in heaven? And then I realized, well, because that means hell is true. So when people say, I don't believe in heaven or hell, I understand. Because to say I believe in heaven means then I have to believe in hell. Right? They can't accept the reality of hell, so it causes them to reject both heaven and hell. Now, I heard a preacher say this, and I think it's absolutely true. He said, everybody wants to go to heaven. The problem is nobody wants God to be there when they get there. Everybody wants to go to heaven, and I want to go to heaven because I want to have 13 virgins to do what I want to with them for the rest of eternity. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants God to be there. See, I can go to heaven and do what I want to for all of eternity. Well, that's not the biblical concept of heaven. Somebody else said this, if you don't want God in this life, you certainly don't want God for all of eternity. Because heaven is where God lives, and that's what makes it great. I don't want to go to heaven to see old Jordan roll, as the song says. I don't want to go to heaven to swing on the gates of Pearl. I want to go to heaven because God is there. And if God wasn't there, heaven becomes hell. That's why hell is hell and heaven is heaven. Heaven is heaven because God is there. That's why it's good. And hell is horrible because there is no God. And we're going to look at that next week in the message of when is heaven. Okay, so we'll talk about that next week. So heaven, number one, when we talk about the address, the location, the direction of heaven, number one is heaven is up. It's God's dwelling place, and it's up. And I'm going there, because Jesus one day is coming for me. As his child, I have that promise. Now, there have been several books written by people that went to heaven, or so on and so forth, and they wrote a big book about what they saw in heaven and so on and so forth, and they've basically all been debunked at this point. But fortunately, we do have a biblical testimony of somebody who actually did go to heaven. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, and look at a testimony of somebody who really did go to heaven and find out what they say about it. By the way, if a biblical author goes to heaven and says, listen, what I saw, I'm not allowed to talk about, don't you dare read a book about somebody else that went to heaven and somehow got permission by God to tell you what it's like. This passage ought to tell you, if somebody writes a book about going to heaven and wants to tell you all about it, they're not of God. Because God did not permit the man who went there and recorded in the Word of God to speak about it. He said, look, I don't know. If I was in my body or out, God knows. And the things I saw, I'm not allowed to talk about. So I have a hard time believing that God changed his mind and let a 12-year-old kid reveal to the world what heaven was really all about. So let's just be careful about the things that we read, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It is not expedient or profitable for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which are not lawful for a man to utter. So it was not, he was not allowed to talk about, much less record for us, what he saw when he was carried up into the third heaven. All right, now here's what I want you to notice, number one, and it should be up here for you. He says, such a one was caught up to the third heaven in verse 2. Notice what he says in verse 4 because he makes it clear. He was caught up into paradise. All right, so let's put our thinking caps on. I was caught up to the third heaven. I was caught up to paradise. What does that mean the third heaven is? The third heaven is paradise. Do you see that? This man was caught up to the third heaven. He was caught up to paradise. So the third heaven is up because I was caught up into the third heaven. The third heaven is paradise, which means paradise is up. Okay? So I was caught up to the third heaven. I was caught up into paradise. By the word caught up means to literally be kidnapped. It means to be snatched away forcefully. It's the same word for kidnapped. In the Italian, it's the word rapire. To be snatched away. And this man was literally snatched away like he was being kidnapped and taken to the third heaven. That's what's going to happen to us when Jesus comes back. And we're going to talk about that some more too in the future. So now let's take a step back. What does this term, the third heaven, mean? Now, I went online last night and read what the Mormon doctrine of the heavens are. Do you know that the Mormons believe that nobody goes to hell? It's just a matter of whether you make it to the first, second, or third heaven. So they've created this entire teaching that there are levels of heaven based on this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, where it talks about the terrestrial and the terrenial bodies, the heavenly bodies, okay? So they believe, look, if you're only the true Mormons are going to make it to the third heaven. All the rest of us unbelievers, maybe I'll get to the first heaven, maybe Martha will get to the second heaven, but only they will arrive in the third heaven in paradise. And they got that because of a misunderstanding or a flat-out lie or deceit about what this idea of the first, second, and third heaven is. So I want to clear that up for you because it's very, very important, okay? They actually teach that some believers will get their own planets and birth star children that will live on their planets, okay? And all of that comes from here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So let me make this really, really simple for you guys to understand, all right? Someone said it this way: the first heaven you see by day, that is the birds, the clouds. And for us today, we also see things called airplanes and helicopters. Those work in the realm of the first heaven, okay? And we could call this today the Earth's atmosphere. The first heaven is the Earth's atmosphere, okay? Which extends from about 99 kilometers above sea level. So sea level to 99 kilometers is what the Bible would call the first heaven. And that clears up for us when the Bible talks about the dew from heaven. Have you ever read that? The dew that fell from heaven. Well, that's just the Earth's atmosphere. We see that every day. It talks about the fowls of heaven, the birds of heaven. Well, that's not talking about God's heaven. That's talking about the Earth's atmosphere, the birds that fly around in the air today. So the first heaven you see by day. Then someone said the second heaven you see by night. Okay, that is stars, planets. If you go outside at night, you're looking at the second heaven. And for us today, we see things called satellites in the second heaven, which obviously the biblical author would have never seen that. But we can see the second heaven not only by stars and planets, but we have machines floating around in the second heaven right now, the space shuttle, those types of things. Now, we could call this outer space today. All right, and it officially begins, and I didn't know any of this, at about 100 kilometers above sea level. So 0 to 99 is the Earth's atmosphere, which we would call the first heaven. 100 to beyond our infinite reach is the second heaven, or outer space. And this is when the Bible talks about the stars of heaven, or the vastness of heaven, which, by the way, the Bible says God holds in the span of his hand. In Isaiah, he keeps it all, it says, in the span of his hand. The second heaven, outer space. Now, we could call it the stellar heaven as well today. Now, here's what ought to make you shout. The first heaven, you see by day. The second heaven, you see by night. But the third heaven, you only see by faith. That's it. You will never see the third heaven, God's dwelling place, the house of God, by any other way than by faith. Now, Ray sent me this chart the other night, and I think it makes it very clear and very easy that helps us understand. Alex, if you'll put that up for me, please. The first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven. All right, so when Paul says, I was called up to the third heaven, he's not saying that he got to some spiritually higher level of heaven. He's saying, I went to God's dwelling place. The first heaven you see by day, the second heaven you see by night, and the third heaven you only see by faith. All right? Now, here's what's interesting. Someone else said this. Man can take you to the first heaven. In fact, I've been to the first heaven more times than I care to think about on an airplane. And so have you. So has John. So has Prayernev. So has Andy. Everybody in this room, I would dare say, has been to the first heaven. Man can take you to the first heaven. Listen, a man can even take you to the second heaven if you're rich enough and brave enough. There's a thing called SpaceX. Isn't that a privately owned company? Didn't a man pay a lot of money to go to outer space? A private individual? So if you're rich enough and you're brave enough, man can even take you to the second heaven. In fact, my city in Alabama is one of the leading cities of NASA technology. We have rockets and all kinds of things that have been to the second heaven. We have a museum, the Space and Rocket Center, in the town that I live in. But now let me tell you this. No man will ever take you to the third heaven. Are you there? Man may take you to the first heaven, and man may get you to the second heaven, but he will never get you to the third heaven. The only man that's going to take you to the third heaven is Jesus Christ. By faith. By faith. It's beyond our capacity. It is beyond what we can ever humanly achieve to make it to the third heaven. We are without hope. You hear me? We are without hope in ourselves of ever making it to the third heaven. You may get rich enough. John may graduate finally and get a job. John may graduate and start his own company and become a billionaire and take a rocket to the second heaven, but I can promise you John will never get to the third heaven on his own. It's impossible. But Paul says, I was called up, I was snatched away, and I was immediately in the third heaven in the presence of God. And it was so glorious, and it was so incomprehensible that I don't even know. And I'm not even going to speak about it. God said it's not legal. Because what I saw was so awesome. And so when we're talking about the third heaven, we're talking about the place where God lives. That you only see by faith, and only Jesus will take you there. Now in 1961, a Russian astronaut by the name of Yuri Gagarin went into space. After his return, now it's always been promoted, and I always thought that he himself from outer space said, I'm here and I don't see God. But you know, he actually never said that. The Russian government said that he said that. The Russian government basically took the opportunity to create and promote an anti-God communist campaign of this astronaut that went into outer space. And this is a poster that was printed and put around Russia at that time. So you see the Russian astronaut, he's in space looking around, and what's written underneath it is, there is no God. So they went to outer space, and their logic was, well, we're here in space. You guys say that God is up. We're here and we don't see him, so that means he doesn't exist. Where is he? This is where you said he was. Well, we didn't say he was in the second heaven. We said he was in the third heaven. Number one. And the problem number two is they didn't go far enough. And they never can. Where they went to the second heaven is a scratch in the surface about how huge it is. They're never going to get there. We can never go far enough to reach God's house. Now, I'm going to give you just some statistics here, all right? We're talking about they went to space. They said, we're here. There's no God. That means he doesn't exist. They didn't go far enough. Consider this. The farthest planet from the Earth, Pluto, is about 5 billion kilometers from the Earth. Pluto is 5 billion kilometers from the Earth. Well, beyond Pluto is what's called the Alpha Centauri solar system, which is about 4.22 light years from the Earth. And it's like 41 million, 4,100 million miles or something like that, kilometers. But after that, there's what's called the Vega star, and it's 25 light years from the Earth. And listen to this. The Vega star is 40 times brighter than the sun. 40 times brighter than the sun. Well, guess what? God's heaven is beyond that. The billions and billions and billions of kilometers of space, God's heaven, God's house is beyond that. So when we talk about heaven is up, we're talking about it's a long way up. Okay? You're not going to go to scratch the surface of outer space and look around and go, well, we're here, there's no God. But that's the epitome of human arrogance. That's the epitome of human pride. Here we are in outer space and we don't see God. That means he doesn't exist. It's like when somebody says, there's no gold in China. How do you know? Have you dug in every square inch of China? To go to outer space and say, well, we're in outer space, there's no God. Well, have you gone to the furthest reaches of outer space? No. And you can't. Now, this is almost blasphemy because of my town that I live in is the capital of NASA headquarters. But Psalm 116, verse 15 says, the heavens belong to God, but the earth has he given to the sons of men. You see, we will never. I like Star Wars. I like science fiction movies. But guess what? They're science fiction. We will not conquer outer space. God didn't give it to us. We will only be able to go so far. And we will never, ever, ever achieve humanly where God's house is. But let's take Jesus' word for this, okay? Don't just take my word. You know, we're a little kid's word. It's right when a little kid points up. But listen to what Jesus said about where heaven is. This is John 3. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Now, listen to what he says. This is John 3:13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven. So Jesus says, heaven is where? Up. No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So if you ask Jesus, just like a child, Jesus, where is heaven? He would have done this and pointed up. This is again chapter 17 in verse 1. This is Jesus beginning a prayer. These words spake Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven. So when Jesus began to pray and he wanted to pray towards heaven, he lifted his eyes up. Jesus says, no man has ascended up into heaven. Where is heaven? Heaven is up. But let's not just take Jesus at his word. Let's take John at his word. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice I heard, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me and said, come up hither. So a voice from heaven speaks and tells John, hey, you need to come up here to where heaven is. And I will show you things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So he goes up to heaven and he's looking at the throne of God. By the way, he says immediately, it's the same word, rapito. He was snatched away. He was kidnapped and taken to where heaven is. We believe this is a reference to the rapture of the church. Okay? Because he hears the voice of a trumpet, and immediately he's in heaven. So that's John's word, but let's not just take John's word. Let's not take Jesus' word. Let's take James' word. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variables, neither shadow of turning. So James says, everything comes from God. It comes from up where God is and comes down to where we are. So Jesus says heaven is up. John says heaven is up. James says heaven is up. What does Peter say? Peter 1:12, unto whom it was revealed, and not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things Now listen to this. Which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel, unto whom the Holy Ghost was sent down from heaven. So John says heaven is up. Jesus says Peter, heaven is up. James says heaven is up. Peter says heaven is up. What does Paul say? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So Peter, Paul, James, John all say in Jesus that heaven is up. Okay? Now, why do I say all that? Do not let some liberal preacher, do not let some liberal church, do not let some liberal Christian tell you that heaven isn't real and that heaven isn't up beyond our capacity. Just shut it down. Don't listen to it. Because heaven is a real, remarkable, restricted, and it is a very high and far away place that no man can ever take you to. It is not a state of mind. If heaven's a state of mind, then you are your own savior. Just change your mind. You don't need Jesus if heaven's a state of mind. Just change your state of mind, and thus you're in heaven. So don't listen to some liberal preaching or church tell you that heaven's not real. Don't let them tell you that heaven's not up. Jesus said it's up. Paul said it's up. James said it's up. Peter said it's up. Paul said it's up. Okay, so first of all, when we talk about heaven's direction, we're talking about up. Now, here's something I did not know, which you college students probably are going to be like, duh, everybody knows that. Did you know, though, that up is what's considered or called a relative direction? I didn't know this, okay? Along with backwards, forwards, left, and right. They're called relative or egocentric coordinates. In other words, wherever you are, it's relative, okay? It's also known as egocentric coordinates. If you want the coordinates to heaven, it's way up from where you are. Now, I'll give you an example. The country of Nigeria is from 0 to 15 coordinate latitude and 0 to 15 longitude, okay? But it's also west from a certain country, east from a certain country, north from a certain country, and south from a certain country. In other words, if John is in Australia and I'm in the United States of America, they're the exact opposites on a map. If I point up in America and John points up in Australia, we're going two different directions. Okay? It's not a fixed position. Up is determined by where you are. Here's what's interesting. And here is, to me, is what's amazing. There are also what's called absolute directions, north, east, south, and west. If I'm in America and John is in Australia and we both point north, guess what's happening? We're pointing in the same direction. North is north no matter where you are. South is south no matter where you are. East is east no matter where you are. Up changes, down changes, sideways changes, but north, east, south, and west are always the same. They're what's called absolute or fixed positions that never change. And here is what is incredible. I believe that the Bible not only gives us the coordinate, which is up, but I believe it actually gives us the absolute direction. Okay? I'm going to give you 4 points of why I believe heaven is north in the Word of God. Not only do you go up, but you got to go up and you got to go north, according to the compass. 4 reasons why I believe heaven is north. Number one, Leviticus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. And I think the reference is here, but the verse is not. So you're going to need to go to Leviticus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. He's referring to an offering that's going to be made by the priest. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep, or of the goats, or of a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the altar northward before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. So listen, when you want to make this sacrifice, if you're going to do it before the Lord, you have to do it on the north side of the altar. All right? So when your sacrifice is performed, to make it before God, do it on the northern side of the altar. Number two, go to Job chapter 26 and verse 7. Job chapter 26 and verse 7. And he goes on to say, by the way, in Leviticus, look, the priests, they can offer it on all the other sides, any other sacrifice, but if you want it to be before the Lord, it has to be done on the northern side of the altar. Number two, Job 26, 7. He, God, stretches out the north over the empty place and hangs the earth upon nothing. Now, there are two amazing scientific facts in this verse that were not known for many, many years. You okay? I'm going to read something for you now. Now I'm quoting. 3,500 years ago in the book of Job in the Old Testament, God gave us two amazing scientific facts in one verse. Job 26, 7 says, he stretched out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. The first scientific fact is that the earth is hung in space upon nothing. Listen to this. History tells us that man did not know this, but what man did believe about the earth was scientifically in error. And I could preach about this for a good long time. But you realize just because a bunch of secular scientists say something is true doesn't mean anything. Oh, but the scientific community says that the earth is billions of years ago. Who cares? They also said the earth was flat. Since when does a group of scientific, secular, godless scientists determine what's true? The answer is they don't. Now listen to this. I think this is interesting. The Egyptians, for example, believed that the earth was a saucer held up by four pillars with a ring of mountains around the edge to keep the water from running off. Now, this I really did not know. The Greeks believed that the earth rested on the back of Atlas. Because this theory was so popular and widespread, we still see its effects today. For example, when you obtain a book of maps, it is called an atlas. Wow! I did not know that. It's called an atlas. The Hindus believed that the earth was carried on an elephant's back and that the elephant was standing on a turtle swimming in a cosmic sea. But 3,500 years ago, God says the earth is hanging on nothing. There is nothing holding it up. It's in the middle of what's called space. And I keep it there. First scientific fact. He goes on to say, amazingly, the Bible did not include any of these myths and fairy tales, but simply stated that the earth was hung upon nothing. Science cannot give us a better description than this. If you ask a scientist what holds the earth in place, he will say gravity. If you ask him what gravity is, he will answer that which holds the earth in place. Actually, they don't have a better answer than the one God gave us 3,500 years ago in the book of Job. He goes on to say, Job 26, 7 also says, quote, he stretched out the north over the empty place. And here's another amazing scientific fact. And I'm leaving him now, and now I'm going to another source. The giant void is an extremely large region of space. It is the second largest confirmed void to date, with an estimated diameter of 1 to 1.3 billion light years. And is approximately 1.5 billion light years away. It was discovered in 1988, now listen to this, and is the largest void in the northern galactic hemisphere. Isn't it interesting, 3,500 years ago, God said, I made a huge void in the north, and I hang the earth on nothing. Here's what I believe, and some others believe it. I believe that heaven, the north, is located in this huge void that God talks about in Job, that's in the northern part of the farthest reaches of our galaxy. Number three, go to Psalm 75, verse 4 through 7. Psalm 75, verses 4 through 7. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked lift not up the horn. The horn is a sign of power, okay? Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. Now look at this, for promotion or exaltation or salvation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. What direction is not mentioned? The north. Salvation, promotion, exaltation doesn't come from the east, doesn't come from the west, and it doesn't come from the south. Look at what he goes on to say. But God is the judge. He puts down one and he sets up another. So promotion, exaltation, salvation only comes from God. But guess what? That's not from the north or the east, not from the west, and it's not from the south. Well, where does that leave? North. Why does he not include north? Why does he say promotion does not come from the north either? Because God is in the north. And promotion only comes from God. Number four, and this will make it as clear as it can be for you. I believe this makes it indisputable. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 13. Isaiah 14 and verse 13, and this is the testimony of Satan himself. All right? Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 13. This is, they're recounting what Satan said to himself, which caused him to fall. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. Number one, heaven is up, because he's going to ascend into heaven. You can't ascend. The only way to ascend is upwards. So I'm going to ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. So Satan says, I'm going to go upwards to heaven. And what I'm going to do is, when I get there, I'm going to place myself on the throne of God, and that is on the north. So you have the coordinates and you have the direction. It's way, way, way far up to the north, farther than we can ever go. And I believe it's in that void that Job says that God put there in the north of the universe, in space, in the place where the earth hangs on nothing. Now, to sum all of this up, you might be thinking this right now. Okay, so what? Who cares? What does heaven having to be north? What does that have to do with my life? How does that touch my everyday life? What do I care if heaven is northeast, south, or west? What do I care if it's up, down, sideways, backwards, forwards? What does it matter to me? Okay? Let me make three applications to close with. Number one is a general application. The fact that heaven is so far beyond our capacity to ever reach it on our own should cause a reaction in us as human beings. Think about that. This Vega star was however many 21.7 light years away, which is billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of kilometers from where we are right now. You'll never get there. I'll never get there. It should humble us when you think about who God is. This place that we can never get to, this place in our arrogance, if we make a scratch in the surface, we act like we've done something, and God is so far beyond that, it ought to humble us as human beings to think about who God is. Because our real problem, in every sense, is how little we think of God. I mean, when we think about God, basically in our natural mind, what we think of is God's a little bit better than we are. Like, human beings aren't very loving, so what we do is we make God really loving. Because we lack in that area, so therefore God's got to be better than us. Listen, when we speak about God, we're not speaking about somebody who's a little bit better than we are. We're talking about somebody who lives in a place that you and I can never, ever, ever, ever on our own arrive. And in our pride, we think little of who God is. Think about that. Think about God dwelling billions and billions of light years, billions and billions and billions of kilometers from here, and how awesome he is. Then there's an application for unbelievers. Okay, so you have a general application to think about who God is and that his dwelling place is that it ought to humble us. I mean, I can understand now after studying this, I can understand in Isaiah chapter 40 where it says the nations are less than nothing. Before I was like, how can you be less than nothing? Well, when you think about however many billions of light years away and God's places beyond that, I feel like less than nothing. I mean, a drop in a bucket is what it says, or less than nothing. But here is an application for unbelievers. The Bible says that God created hell for the devil and his angels, but he allows unbelievers to go there. Just like God created a place separate for us for all of eternity, for those that belong to Jesus, there's a place created separately and individually for unbelievers. And God will allow you to go there if you reject Jesus. But thank God that Jesus said this in Luke 15:7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. And he says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. God doesn't want to send anybody to hell. It was created for the devil and his angels. But he says, if you reject me, if you try to get there on your own, there's another place prepared for you. But there's joy over one sinner that repents. Heaven is God's desire for us. I mean, if God wanted to send us all to hell, he would have done it, and he'd have been just in doing it. But he proved that's not his desire because he sent Jesus so that we could get there, so that we could have a way to do what we were never capable of doing. And then let's close with the application for us as believers. Two of them. Isn't it amazing? Now think about this. Isn't it amazing that heaven is so incredibly far from here, yet God is still with us? Think about that. Think about, if you can, you're more mathematically inclined than I am. Think about 25 billion light years from here where God lives, at least, because that's as far as we know of, and it's beyond that because we still don't see heaven. But yet he's still right here with me and you today. That is amazing, is it not? My house is beyond anything you can ever achieve and reach on your own, but I'm with you. Just call on me, and I'm right there. That, to me, is amazing. Not only that, it's that far away, but God says, call, and I'll hear from heaven, and I'll answer you. My wife doesn't have an eardrum in her right ear at all. She's completely and totally deaf, in case you didn't know that. So when you're sitting in the car next to her and you're talking to her, she doesn't hear you 90% of the time. She can't hear me, literally, when I'm sitting from here to this music stand. But God can hear me from 25 billion light years away and answer my prayer? If that doesn't make you say hallelujah, I don't know what is. Think about that. You're thinking like, oh, all these statistics, yeah, that's great, that's fine, the north, whatever. God can still hear your prayer. Go to the end of the street and pray and see if I hear you. Go from that door to that door and pray and see if I can hear you. Well, guess what? God is 25 billion light years away, or 100 billion, however you want to say it, and he still hears you. And he still answers. That is amazing. I mean, that makes me want to shout hallelujah. That's the God that I belong to. That's the God that adopted me into his family. That's the God that in a split second from 25 billion light years away is going to take me to his presence. Amen. Without a blinking of an eye or less. That's what this has to do with my life. That's what this should do to you and me. Cause us to be absolutely amazed at the greatness, the hugeness of God. I mean, that ought to humble your heart. We need to love him more. We need to think about his greatness. Listen, I throw the word awesome around sometimes, and that was awesome. But when we talk about God, when we say that God is awesome, that means you should be awe in his presence. You should be absolutely, when you think about who God is and that he lives there, and yet he's still right there, that he lives there, and he can still, it ought to make you awed. I mean, just like Isaiah's son, totally undone. There's nothing for me to say. I'm sitting here in silence because of who God is. I trust that your heart is as full of gratitude as it can possibly be for what God's done for you. A God that lives in that glorious, holy place so far beyond our capacity to ever get to. He cares about you and me. Think about that. God doesn't just hear my prayer. God isn't just with me. God hears the prayers of billions of people at one time, individually, and he knows and understands that. I mean, when we talk about God, we're talking about God. Our family, we joke about a lot of things. You know, we laugh. We're not ultra serious. But I will tell you one thing. When we talk about God, our voice changes. That's one thing we're deadly serious about. We don't joke about hell. We don't joke about heaven. And we don't joke about God. Because when you're talking about God, your voice better change. You better understand who you're talking about, where he lives, and what he's done. Because that's not something that we take lightly in our family. You know, a little medicine, merry hearts is a good medicine. Laughter is good for you. But when you talk about God, it's something different. That's what this has to do with our life. And I hope that your heart is amazed right now, thinking about who God is. If you ever get the chance, if you ever go to the United States of America, go to the Creation Museum. They have what's called an IMAX theater. It's a dome where you're surrounded. And they take you from planet Earth. They take you to this void. And when you're done with that experience and you step out, you realize how insignificant man is and how awesome God is and how amazing it is that God, the psalmist read, who is man that you even think about us? When you think about the vastness of God's creation. Let's pray.